Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15, very familiar passage. The passage concerning the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now there's more to the story, but that is the part of the story that we want to study today. I'd like to turn your attention to verse 17 again. The Bible says, and when he came to himself. And when he came to himself. Today I'd like to talk to you about some things that you've read in this passage of Scripture. There are many ways to preach the message about the prodigal son. What I'd like to do is tie these verses together along this common theme. Come to yourself. Come to yourself. The sooner the better. Come to yourself. And in this passage of Scripture, we become aware of some things that this young man went through until he came to himself. And if we are very wise, we will learn from his mistakes. We will learn from what he displayed, what he manifested, what he soon discovered, and benefit by what we read. According to what we see in this passage of Scripture, you must realize and understand several things. First of all, young people by nature are selfish in youth. Young people by nature are selfish in youth. You say, well, what do you mean by young people? I mean anybody that's still selfish in his youth. Some people don't grow out of being kids. They're just big kids in older bodies. Young people by nature are selfish in youth, but particularly when children and teenagers, that age group, that's just a phase that you go through, and we see it in this young man. Notice in verse 12, the younger. We're talking about somebody young. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. Doesn't that sound like a kid? Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. So his world is all about himself, and we are not living in times that are conducive to children and young people growing out of this anytime soon, because today we live in a time where men are lovers of themselves more than lovers of God, and they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and they're lovers of their own selves, the Bible says. So he is young, and he wants what's his coming to him when? Now. I want it, and I want it now, and I want it all for myself. Well, I want to say something to you. As young people, the world is targeting you. The world is alluring to you. The world displays things to you in such a way that you can only see the pleasures that are associated with what the world has to offer. Hebrews calls that the pleasures of sin for a season. And that season is in your youth, when your bodies are resilient and you can bounce back from things that knock you down, when you've enjoyed sin to an excess. And I must say, you don't have to be young to be enticed by these things. I know people that should know better by the years they've lived on this earth who fall prey to the same things that allure young people. And that has to do with never getting over that selfishness, never getting over that concern for me. You got to realize that. So when your parents, your Sunday school teachers, your pastors, some of your older friends, grandparents or aunts and uncles are saying things to you to try to restrain those passions, they have, many of us have, been through what you're hoping to experience and have fortunately come out on the other side and can now knowledgeably say to you, that is not a path you want to go down. You don't need to experience what we experienced in order to find out that that's not a good way to go. And so we try to restrain some of that selfish desire that you have by helping you to understand that there are other things in the world besides you. There's God. There's His world. I mean, that is mission fields and lost souls and people that need help. You don't need to exploit them, find ways for them to give you pleasure, but how is it possible maybe that you could do something to help them? It's a good idea in churches. Sometimes young people will spend one day or a portion of a day a month, for instance, at a nursing home, just bringing good cheer to older people who have now come to the end of their lives. Just so your focus is not only on you, but on other people, what they need. So young people by nature, just you're not wrong for feeling that way is what I'm trying to say. You come by it naturally, that the world is a whole lot about you. Give me, he says, the portion of goods that falleth to me. His only concern was himself, not his mother, who's not even mentioned in the text, not his father, not his older brother, not the inheritance, the whatever this is. It seems like, with a fatted calf, right? It seems like this is an agrarian family. This guy's in ranching and farming, something like that seems. And, you know, that takes a lot of work. You got to rise up early and you're working. They used to say at the ranch when we were kids, we work from can't to can't. You know what I'm talking about? You start when you can't see because the sun hadn't come up, and you're not done until you can't see because the sun's already gone down. We work from can't to can't. Long days, hard work to produce all that. He's looking at that. He's like, you know what? This is not a life for me. I've got party in my bones, and I'm ready to get out there and experience the world. And that's what's in his mind. So give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. You got to know that. You realize that about yourself. You come by it naturally. The second thing you ought to realize from this text and understand is that young people, again, generally speaking, young people have no appreciation for the value of money. No appreciation for the value of assets and possessions. Why? You didn't have to work for them. You've seen enough of the work to know you don't want to do that kind of work. When we were kids going to the ranch in the summers, that was hard work. My dad later confessed, I wanted to make sure that if you decided to do it, you'd understand how hard the work was. If I could discourage you from doing it and you do something else by putting you to work as a young person, then It was going to save you that heartache of finding out the hard way later. What does he say? In verse 13, not many days after, the younger son, look at this, gathered all together. He's not like some people who are going to Las Vegas to gamble and they say, my limit is 1,000. Once I've spent 1,000, if I lose that 1,000, I'm not spending any more. This guy has no limit. He gathered all together. He is all in. What do we say? He's going for broke. You ever heard that? He's going for broke. He's all in. Solomon mourned when he wrote Ecclesiastes. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it for you. Here's what he mourned. Because he worked hard. He had cattle. He had gardens. Built that temple. Built a big palace. He was involved in a lot of things. Here's what he said. There's a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. You see what he's saying? I worked hard to accumulate all of that I have, and I'm going to leave these possessions to a man that has not labored in them. He's not going to have any appreciation for what it took to build all of those assets and accumulate all of those possessions. He's going to fall into a great deal of wealth that just comes to him by the hard work of an ancestor. That's why he said in Proverbs, an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Because it's easy to go through the money very quickly. I liken it to people that win those big lotteries. They'll say within 7 years the money's gone, no matter how much they yachts and sailboats and fancy trips and three or four houses or whatever, in due time, they accumulate other assets, and you got to spend money to maintain those and to travel to them and to enjoy them, and before long it's gone. That's why Solomon wrote, a foolish man spendeth it up. Spendeth it up. No treasure left. Doesn't appreciate the value of those assets that were accumulated or the money that he could get for selling those assets. Obviously, the portion that was given to him was transportable because he took it all with him. So it's in some sort of currency, you know, something that people will gladly receive in exchange for whatever fun they're going to show this guy when he gets there. I'm going to tell you something about sin that you begin to experience when you start selfishly trying to satiate the appetites of the flesh. I'll tell you something about it. You will get to the place where you got to have it. Where you got to have it. And here's what you'll say. You'll say this. I'd give everything I have if I could fill in the blank. And that's why there are a number of young people that have killed themselves in the pursuit of sin because they are willing. It's become a necessity. I'll give everything I have for one more fill in the blank. It is true. It is true. You know, the devil in the world has a desire to bankrupt you. When you read in Isaiah chapter 10, his desire is to steal all the treasure. And he'll do it by giving you a good time. But what happens is when the good time rolls out, and it always does, you'll give everything you have to get one more hit of whatever it is you were chasing. And that's because you have no appreciation for the value of what it costs to get it. No appreciation for the value of your life. I think about teenage suicide in our country, and it's pretty high. No appreciation for the value of their life, right? Or the value of love, or the value of family, or the value of the assets that come from that. You got to realize that by nature. You're selfish by nature, generally speaking. You didn't work for it. No appreciation for what it takes to accumulate it and hang on to it. Here's another thing, according to our text, that you ought to realize and understand. Your journey is going to lead you to a far country. Notice in verse 13 again, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took whose journey? His journey. Do you think his dad had any plans for him? Do you think his dad had a journey for him? Yeah, I think so. Do you think God had a journey for him? I think so. But he wasn't interested in his dad's journey. He wasn't interested in the family journey, if there's, you know, these kind of assets for an inheritance. But not interested in that. He's not interested in God's journey. He's interested in his journey. And where did it take him? He took his journey into a far country. A far country. It's his journey. What is a journey? A journey is something that takes you, by definition, from one place to another place. Well, where was he? While he was at home, he was in the safety of his father. His father, we find in the passage of Scripture, had servants. So this guy obviously had, there was wait staff around. He didn't have to do everything for himself. He had that. He had the comforts of whatever nice home this man had built. It doesn't appear that this man was leaving from impoverished circumstances, from a bad deal. He was in a good place. We know that because when he returns, his dad didn't meet him halfway home with a stick. He had compassion on him and he loved him, killed the fatted calf for him, put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and a robe on him. He was in a loving environment, in a good home, with other people that cared for him. I don't know if you have seen this. You have in the movies, if you haven't seen it among friends or even experienced it in your life. But when there are household servants like at this man's house, those household servants love the children in the household like they are their own. When I was a kid growing up at the ranch, and we've talked a little bit about that, there were 31 hands that lived there. There were families that lived on the ranch. There was a mercantile a mile down the road, did the shopping there in the little country store, and you know, all that. And I say to people today, those people that we worked with when we were children, we'd go out riding horseback and working cattle and things, I said, they were like family to us and we were like family to them. You understand? That's what he had. He had a loving environment. He had, there were servants there. They loved him. He had a safe place. He had a good place. He had everything he needed. But a journey is I'm going to go from a place to a place. That's the definition of a journey. So he took his journey, which says, I'm going to leave the comforts of my home, the love of my father, the love of these folks that are here, the fellowship with my older brother. I'm going to leave all this, take mine, and go on my journey. So you're going to leave this place, and now you're going to go to another place. Now, this other place where he's going, he has no familiarity with it. He has no familiarity with it at all. He's not been there before. Now, he doesn't know what he's getting into, but he's dreamed about where he's going, and he has an idea about what is there for him because he has some inborn lusts for the kinds of pleasures he imagines that this other place can give him. And so he's going to leave this safe place, this comfortable place, this loving place, and go to a place that he has no familiarity with. But he's going to go into it as if, because he's now got all these possessions, he can handle himself in this place where he's going to go. I want to tell you something. That journey then would be, in our story, away from God and toward the world. Away from God. And if you're going away from God in this world, I'll tell you where you're going. you are going toward the devil. That may not be apparent to you because you don't see the pitchfork and the horns and the red dragon. But I'm telling you, if you're going away from God, you're going toward the devil. That, just book it. That's, you got two options around here, and those are the two. But I want to tell you something about this far country that he's going to, this journey that he's going to take. You don't have to leave home to start on your journey. Not today. All you have to do is open your phone. All you have to do is open your iPad, your tablet, your computer, and you begin to wander out in your journey. Your daydreams now have pictures and images that you've seen. You know, when teenagers are growing up, the hormones kick in at some point. They're there. Families come as a result of that change in our bodies. One of the most dangerous journeys you can take is a journey to pornography. I'm just telling you. You start on that. Now your dreams have images, and your images become firmly implanted in your mind and in your spirit, and they don't go away. They don't go away. You don't have to leave home to get on a journey. You can get on your phone. You can get in a computer. You can get on a television. And you go anywhere you want to go. When you look up in your Bible that phrase, far country, it shows up in your Bible a few times. And one of the places it shows up is in the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great king in Judah, in the two southern tribes. And he survived a terminal illness miraculously, and God gave him 15 more years of life. During that period of time, a country from far away, a far country, came to visit him. It was common among kings whenever they had successes in battles, whenever they had miraculous events, whenever they had great growth and prosperity, for a queen or a king to come from their country to congratulate the other king. That's that foreign diplomacy. The Babylonians came from a far country to congratulate Hezekiah. And he said, well, while you're here, let me show you all my treasures and my palace and the house of my God. And they saw all that and left. They came from a far country. Isaiah showed up and said, where'd those guys come from? Oh, they came from a far country. He said, well, I'll tell you something. They're going to be back. They're coming back. And when they come back here, they're going to burn this house down. They're going to burn your palace down. They're going to take all your offspring for eunuchs. That means they're not going to marry. They're going to take them captive, and they're going to destroy this country. You see, when you journey to the far country from your home, you know what happens? You haven't gone to the far country to destroy yourself. You have brought the far country to your home to destroy your home. And you have to realize that. You say, well, it's just. We were on the plane flying to San Francisco from Houston. That's a 3.5-hour flight. The guy sitting next to me, so I'm in the middle seat, and gets the window, the pillow, like that. I'm in the middle seat. I get whatever sitting next to me. The guy sitting next to me, you can connect to Wi-Fi on the plane. He connects to Wi-Fi for the entire 3.5 hours. This is what he was doing. Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, Twitter. I think that's pretty, I mean X, excuse me. I'm not up. 3.5 hours. He wasn't in that plane. He was being transported by that plane. He was in that phone. His life is connected to that. He lives in the far country no matter where he is. The far country has come to him. And that's what this boy had dreams and imaginations about. I'm just telling you, when you're young, you're selfish in your youth. It goes with the territory. And when you're young, you have no appreciation for how hard your family had to work to accumulate the assets, the home in which you live, the car that y'all drive, and the provisions. Our generation said about your generation, we want them to have it better than we did. And they have provided that. This man did as well. But once you start on your journey, I'm telling you, your journey is going to lead you into a far country, whether your journey is at home in your phone or whether it is you leaving home when you're 18 to go do your own thing. I'm going to do my thing. You know what you're going to do? You're going to end up far from God. It's a far country. I've said it before, and I guess I'll die saying it. I look around here at some empty seats, and there's some young people that grew up in our churches, their church here, and they did very well. Had a lot of potential. Tony says there are no trophies for potential. And that's right. A lot of potential. They're not here. You know where they are? They're in the far country. And you know where it led them? Away from God. You say, why would you say that? Because you've said it from time to time. I don't want that to happen to you. And neither does God. Why? Just because you need one more body in a seat? No, because the devil doesn't need one more wiped out soul in the far country. He's wiped out enough of them already. Yeah, God would really like to be able to show you his journey and let you know how much better his journey is than the journey you're trying to take. That's what God wants to show you. Don't go on your journey. It leads to a far country. You consider that God does. He does. He has a better journey in mind for you than you do. I'll show you something else that we see in the text you got to understand and realize is this. You'll waste your substance in the far country. You'll waste your substance in the far country. Verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, all on the line, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Wasted his substance. You see, what you have now that you don't realize is you got some substance. You say, what kind of substance do I have? You got time. Time is a very precious commodity. And it ticks away one second after the other, and you cannot recover it. And I've watched what going into the far country will do as far as wasting your time. I told you I was 32 years old when I started reading the Bible. The Lord completely changed my life around. I read in Ephesians chapter 5 that I was to redeem the time for the days are evil. And I thought about 32 years of wasted life. Well, thank God at the age I am, that portion of my life is less than half of my life. But I'm telling you, it caused me to want to pick up and get going because you cannot get that time back. You can redeem it, but once you have started on that journey, that time is lost. And I made mention of my phone. I want to show you about wasted time. You remember this is like ancient history now, and it really wasn't, but just a few years ago. Remember Angry Birds? How many of you remember Angry Birds? Yeah, see? Yeah, I'm with it. It's not like Leave It to Beaver or Gunsmoke. You know, you're clueless. You have to look that up on the internet. But remember Angry Birds? I played that one time. If you do it this way, you know, that I don't remember exactly how it went, but I was like that. I kept thinking, I could time it right. I can time it right. And we were with the kids, and we were visiting friends. We'd gone to Rockport. And, hey, we're going to go out and do something. I said, that's okay. Push that button right there and I can get it. And they came back and they all had a real good time. And I looked up, 2.5 hours gone. I was like, what happened to the time? Can't get it back. Wasted. Absolutely wasted. I thought to myself, you know, what if you spent that time in communion with the Lord, reading some Bible, telling somebody about Jesus, just talking about good things that God has done in your life? You see what I'm saying? So you start thinking in terms, and I say it, you know, I don't want to beat it so hard that you're like, oh, there he goes again. But you ought to look at what you're doing in your life and consider the journey that you're on and consider whether you're wasting some very valuable substance. Time is a very valuable substance. I read in my Bible that faith is substantial. What is faith? The evidence of things not seen. What? Substance of things. Substance of things hoped for. The substance of things not seen. So there it is. There it is. You've got this substance. It's faith. Faith is believing the words of God. You know what faith is? Faith is living the eternal life you now have and living by what God said. Don't we sing a song? Living by faith in... Yeah, right? That's what it is. And that substance. And you waste it out there because when you're on your journey, it's not a journey of faith. And the far country is not a place where people of faith live. What did this guy spend? What did the dad do? He said, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. You know what that basically turned out being? All right, here's the whatever we own, ranch, farm, whatever it is. Here's what we've accumulated, all this. So he says, there you go, we've divided. And not many days passed before he took off for the far country. So this guy converted it into whatever he could spend it, however he could spend it, right? You know what that was? What was that he sold? It was his inheritance. He was going to inherit all that after his father's death. He wasted his inheritance. You know what the Bible says about the kind of sin that you get into in the far country? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what you're spending? You are spending your eternal inheritance waiting for you on the other side. When you go to the judgment seat of Christ, He'll judge you for the things that are done in your body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And when a person does that thing that is bad, according to Colossians chapter 3, he suffers loss. If he does as to the Lord, he reaps a reward, but if not, he suffers loss. You are burning up your inheritance when you go to the far country. When this guy came home, he said, make me as one of your servants. Why? Now the older brother has everything that's left. This guy has nothing. Now, he's a son, so the dad received him as a son. But I'm going to tell you something. There were no more assets for the boy. His inheritance was gone. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. It's fair. He just made a bad choice with it. The other boy, you'll see in the rest of the story, comes in and he's out there working. He's pretty upset about the way the man is treating the younger brother because he's, you know, so happy to see him. But everything that man owns is now that elder brother's. Everything that was going to go to that younger boy is gone. G-O-N-E, not getting it back. You waste your substance. Wisdom says, I'll give you durable riches. There are no durable riches on this earth. They're all in heaven, and unless your time is invested in those, you have nothing left when you get to the end of this life if you journey into the far country. You know what you're seeking? When you're looking at this, you go, oh, it's so boring. We sing hymns. I got to listen to the preacher. You know, got to hang around a bunch of old people and young people who are here because their parents made them come. Verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with what? Riotous living. Live it up now! That's what you'll say. Oh man, we're living it up now. What is riotous living? I'll tell you what it is. It's seeking unrestrained joy. Riotous living is seeking unrestrained joy. You say, yeah, because in church we have certain restraints. We can't do some of the things here that they get to do out there. You know why those restraints are in place? They're good for you. Good for you. People come to me and they say, I love her and she loves me and we want to talk about premarital instruction. We want to talk about getting married. And I'll say, okay, good, we're going to do premarital instruction. You know what I tell them? The very first thing? The first thing I tell them is this. My motto is, most people spend 6 months planning a wedding, it lasts one day. Why don't you spend 6 months planning your marriage and commit to make it last a lifetime? That's the first thing I'll tell them. Second thing I'll tell them, no fornication. We're not starting in the bedroom. If you get started there, you will not pay attention to anything you're going to learn here. Keep your hands off of each other for a little bit longer until you learn all this. You'll have plenty of time to enjoy the other. You know what that is? That's a restraint. Well, preacher, that's like old school everybody. I mean, even in the good blah, 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 they get to do that. Why can't we do that? That restraint there is for your joy. Because there are two kinds of joy. The joy that the far country offers, which will burn all of your assets and burn you. Or there is joy in the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you something. In the far country, you don't invest. You spend. But in the place where you have your journey right now, you invest. You invest in your relationship with God. You invest time in the Bible. You invest time in fellowship and communion with the Holy Spirit. And what you get that builds over time, just like your wealth would build if you are investing assets for the future retirement, you are building a relationship in fellowship with God that gets better and better day after day, month after month, year after year, and the joy is abundant. Jesus Christ said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. You're looking for abundant pleasure on that side. You'll end up bankrupt over there on this side. There is abundant life. There is joy forevermore. And it is wonderful, but you invest on this side and you spend on that side. And that's why there's restraint. I'll tell you, man, it is worth the investment of time in Jesus Christ and restraint from the offerings of the world to have what we have today. And the sooner you get started, the more you begin to enjoy. You see, I said it will, you'll wind up bankrupt on the other side. Verse 14, when he had spent all, and you will, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He began to be in want. You know what that means? Not satisfied. We could sing that for our invitation. As far as I'm concerned, this world cannot satisfy your desires. There are people here that own a house on a lake, they own a house in the city where they work, they own a house where they can spend the summers in cooler weather, they can travel anywhere, they can ski anywhere, they can yacht anywhere, they can fly anywhere. They can do all of that. I'm going to tell you one thing they do not have, and they will not let on. They don't have contentment. It's never enough. They're constantly in want. You can be in want and be wealthy. You can be in want and be broke. One way or the other, you will not be satisfied. You can't satisfy the desires of your heart in a journey into the far country. Impossible. I just said that, and you're saying, well, that's your opinion. All right, there are people in here today that traveled that journey and have now come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to answer with a raised hand, honestly, if you can. Did that life out there satisfy you? If it didn't, keep your hand down, and if it did, raise it. All right? You say, yep, see, you're the only one, Pastor. That you're the only one that ever experienced. Let me ask you the other way. How many of you tried that and found out it doesn't satisfy? Raise your hand. Keep it up. Everybody that's here that doesn't have a hand raised, look around. You are looking at a living testimony of people here that says that's not the journey that you should take because you will end up in want. You know what the Bible says? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Psalm 34 says, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. I want to tell you one thing that I am having so much fun with in my life while I'm waiting to see Jesus Christ. You know what it is? Contentment. Contentment. I'm happy. And the Lord said I would be if I would trust in Him. And that satisfaction comes from the fear of the Lord. Final thing we ought to notice about this passage before we wrap it up and conclude the message is this. In verse 17, he came to himself, didn't he? You know what he said? He said in verse 17, when he came to himself, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. You know what you need to realize and recognize? Quit taking your family and church for granted. This boy took his family for granted. It's got to be better out there. Let me have it all. But he got out there, spent all that money with all those people, his older brother said, devoured thy living with harlots. That's what he said about him. Nobody that was out at the bar with him having a good time and everything else he was involved in, nobody was there to help him. He had to go find some guy out there, some citizen of that country, and that guy had him on such sparse wages to feed those pigs. He was starving to death and would have eaten what the pigs were eating. And that's what the world will do for you. Chew you up, take all you got to give, and leave you with nothing. That never happens here. Quit taking your church and your family for granted. You're not gonna find it out better out there. I promise you. Oh, you will for a little while. Riotous living. But it won't be abundant living. It won't be joy. You say, yeah, but, you know, preacher, listen, invest your time with God's people. Invest your time with your family. Nobody on earth loves you more than those that you're with right now. The hired servants had bread enough and to spare. And this boy was busted. You say, preacher, I didn't know what you were going to preach today, but I have found myself in the far country. So what does that make me? Well, this boy came home. You know what you don't realize? I mean, some of you do because you've been around here a while. What you may not realize is, somebody walks in that door and takes a seat where you're sitting, and they have been beat up by this world and beat up by sin, and a message comes across to them, and they realize that Jesus Christ wants to have compassion on them and wants to save them and wants to bring them into the family of God and put the ring of on their finger and the shoes on their feet and a robe of righteousness on them and hug them because now they're no longer lost, now they're found. When you're in the midst of a church like this and you find yourself coming out from the far country like this boy did. You know what you find? Compassion. Why? Because others of us have had to come that way. I don't recommend it to anybody. I'm not saying you should go that journey. I'm saying you shouldn't. But I'm saying you're in a place where we understand. When Solomon built the temple and then dedicated it, he said, if a stranger cometh from a far country for thy name's sake. If you're here and coming from a far country for Christ's sake, you are in the right place. Because here we have bread enough and to spare. There's enough for you. Jesus is the right one person for you. And a good church is the right place for you to get off that journey and get on God's journey. To have joy and abundant life with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's several things that I want to say as we bring this message to a conclusion and go into prayer. The first thing is this. Young people, however young or old you are, your mind has been on that far country and you're trying to find that opportunity to get out. I pray, and I pray you pray, that the message you heard today will stop you in your tracks. and you'll love what God has given you in your family and in this church, and get your mind off of your journey and onto God's journey that He has for you. Okay? That's the first thing. Second thing, you're on that journey already. We don't recognize it because you haven't left, but you've already started in your mind and in your spirit your departure. You're ready to sell out and go. Let me say this: stop. Stop. You haven't walked out the door. Don't walk out now. Stop. Hang on to what you got. Third thing, you're on that journey. You already pulled out. You're a long way from God. Then you know what you need to do? You need to get right with God today. If you're saved, you need to say, God, you know what? That's it. No more. Take my hands off the wheel. We're going your way, not my way. I am done with this. You need to get your hands off the wheel. Or if you're not saved, you need to come like this boy did to his dad and let God have compassion on you through Jesus Christ. He died for you. He paid for your sins. He loves you, and He wants to save you. And you can be saved today. That's the deal. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that You will make what we've heard today very plain and help us now while we're in this mode of prayer to consider what we've heard. Father, for any young person here that just is toying with the idea, I pray today that You have helped them to understand this ain't the road to start on. For anyone that's just about out the door, I pray that they will stop today and realize can't go down that way. For anybody here that already has, I pray they'll come back today and ask You to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.